This morning we begin a new series of teaching called Situational Ethics. Situational ethics is defined by principles which apply to certain situations but not to all. For example, when the Apostle Paul speak about how women should have their heads covered and how they should not speak in or teach, he was speaking only of a certain situation and not applying to all women in general. You can of course find scriptures in the Bible that is spoken, especially in the book of Corinthians, in regard to women in that area. And yet many people have taken those principles and applied in general and caused a lot of hurt and bondage even to women whom God set free to minister for Him and to be whatever God wants them to be. Could I have an amen from the ladies? Testing. Right. My voice sounds different this morning. You check whether you have equalized it wrongly. Thank you. And so we have realized that there are a lot of principles in the Bible that specially apply only to certain situations. And that's what we call situational ethics. It's not just ethics. Ethics refers to all principles in the Bible that govern all situations. We have moral ethics. We have ethics that are unchangeable because God has given them the laws that apply to us. Now, situational ethics only refer to certain situations, and yet we realize that they form an important part of our life. There are certain decisions that we have to make that revolves around situational ethics, and therefore we need to understand the principles that govern situational ethics. There are many areas that we want to consider, and one of the most common is what we're going to call telling of lies. Now, I want to be very clear cut. All telling lies is wrong. But there are certain situations where it looks like a half-truth and it looks like you mislead people because you withheld some truth. What justification are those situations in? And we need to analyze those areas. But as we look into the ethics against lying and ethics of lies, situational ethics regarding lying, we want to consider that there are five different types of lies. Five different types of lies in the Bible. You will find that there are situations in the Bible where certain people seem to be telling a lie, and yet it looks like God was blessing them. Do we qualify them as lies or not lies? Bearing in mind the fact that all lies have an element of truth. In order to deceive, we need to mix truth with fable for people to receive it. In order to poison a dog, we need to take a real piece of meat, put poison on it, and give it to the dog. And when the dogs eat it, the dogs will die. We cannot just take poison, which is tasteless, odorless, or smells horrible, and just give it to the dog and expect the dog to eat it. The dog will not eat. When it's meat-flavored poison, they will eat it. So telling lies is a very common situation, and many people are caught in that situation and they wonder what to do. There are five different types of lies. The first is what we call a diabolical lie. A diabolical lie is a lie that is premeditated, schemed, and planned so that the receiver will be deceived to destroy themselves and completely be led astray. So a diabolical lie is destructive. An example of that is in the book of Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at Genesis 3 and see the diabolical lie. Now, many Christians do not commit the diabolical lie unless they are really not born again, or they must be really backslidden. where the intent is to destroy. In the world, they will do that. They will lie to get another person deceived, led astray, and be destroyed. That's a diabolical lie. The intent is to destroy. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, Genesis 3, looking at the conversation of the women and the serpent said to the woman in verse 4, "You will not surely die." And his approach was very cunning. He first asked a question, and he said, "Had God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Question mark. Then he leaves the woman until in verse 3, he told an obvious lie. He says, "You will not die," in direct contradiction to God's word. It's diabolical because if the woman obeyed that lie and is convinced by that lie, the women and the men will be destroyed. The intention of the serpent and the devil behind him is to destroy Adam and Eve. For whatever reason, they must be angry at God. The devil was angry at God, and so the devil cannot hit God. The devil hit God's creation, Adam and Eve. In all their glory, in all the glory of the Garden of Eden, the devil hit at God's creation. He wants to destroy the entire world. It's just like sometimes a person is angry when you see little children quarreling, and you see how they, when they're angry at each other, they may end up destroying each other's things. Especially if they are not allowed to fight each other, they will bring their fight to their work. For example, if two little children are doing drawing peacefully, somehow they got upset by each other in regard to their painting or the sharing of paint, and then the children start destroying each other's painting to vent out their anger in that way. In the same way, the devil is angry at God, and he's angry at God's painting, God's picture, God's creation, Adam and Eve, in all their perfection. And the devil wants to do anything he can, whether to cheat, to lie, to scheme, to do anything to destroy God's creation and thereby frustrate God. That's a diabolical lie, which in the world and people who are not born again will do. Not everything is truth outside. And we always need to understand that there are people with intent for destruction. And that's outside in the world. We don't expect any Christian to commit that area. But if you're present in this place, there will always be a place for repentance at the end of the sermon. But we assume that all Christians who walk in God will never commit the first. So we're not touching much on that. There's nothing much to touch except that it's obviously wrong. But the second type of lie is called a pressured lie. The pressured lie is a lie that people tell when they are under pressure. The pressure could involve their own life. It may involve their possessions. It can involve their job. It can involve their reputation. Or some situation where they are caught in, the pressure is turned on, and if they do not lie or do not say something that amounts to a lie, they may suffer death, they may suffer loss of reputation, they may suffer loss of their job or position, they may suffer a loss of their business, they may suffer loss of their possessions or something like that. Like a typical example, a thief breaks into a Christian's house. We don't debate how it happened and why it happened and how the door got opened, because no evil shall befall you, neither shall any plague come into your dwelling place. But there are natural circumstances that we understand, alright? Not every time that a thief breaks into people's house, that is, it's always that you have sinned and you have fallen short of God's glory. Not always the same. Sometimes it's circumstantial. Like, for example, if you are called by God to work among the drug addicts and among the ghetto areas, and you go there, then you'll be prepared to make gangsters to come to you and say, "Give me all your money," then you just give it. In other words, you have chosen to live in that situation. You say, what about taking authority in the area? Well, that takes spiritual work. And do we have time to go into that area? Right? There's a whole lot in there. But I want to make that clarification that we cannot jump to the conclusion and judge people, whatever, when something strikes or something happens. When a person has a slight car accident, it's not always that when a Christian or tongue talking, baptized in the Spirit, singing glory, hallelujah, always getting the green meditation book about, and got into the accident, and right at the time they got in the accident, they were reading God's meditation book. And you say, well, they must have sinned. They haven't sinned. It could be because they break natural laws. They were careless. They were not supposed to do reading while driving. So if they break a natural law, certain things happen because of natural law too, not because of spiritual law or moral law involved. Now let's take a situation of a thief entering into a believer's home, tongue talking, Holy Ghost baptized, with the Hosanna music playing. And the thief comes and says, where's all your money? It's all your money here in the house. Now you're under pressure. And the thief grabs you by your shirt collar. Give me your money. Put the knife right next to you, or the gun right on your forehead, and leave. Where is the money? Where? Do you have all your money? Some Christians will say, search for yourself, whatever you want, just take it. But some Christians will say, no, I don't have any money here. No money. But actually, they got about $5,000 up there somewhere hidden under the mattress. Supposing the Christian, there are two kinds of Christians that you can come out. One type which may not tell any lie, even under pressure. But the other type will say, they try to deceive the robber. Then the question comes, is deceiving the robber who is a deceiver himself wrong or right? Big question mark. So the person says, no. And then supposing the robber search all over, and the robber is about to touch the mattress. Is there any money under the mattress? No. Only a few dark feathers, etc. And the Christian tells, like, is it right or is it wrong? After the robber has taken what he wants and left, the Christian is left with his conscience. And his conscience pricked him because he told a lie, even if he told a lie to the devil. His conscience still pricks him. What can he do about that situation? That is called a pressured lie. Even though it's under pressure, it was still wrong. Wait, don't jump to conclusion. Some of you are thinking, hey brother, do you mean that if the robber asks me where is all my money, that I list it all down for him? Clean and bold. And say, this is exactly where the money is. And by the way, do you want the checkbooks too? Alright, the checkbooks are here. Do you want the ATM card? Yes, there, it's here. Do you mean that we're going to do that? No, we're not talking about being as silly as that. There is a certain small room where you can withhold information from the robber without telling a lie. We'll touch on that afterwards. Alright, and just say that so that you don't go off on one track thinking, you know, in other words, silence is better than deception. But here we're talking about the pressured lie, a lie that is told under pressure. Perhaps you could be like Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom lived in a time of the Nazis. And she was hidden in a house which has a special little chamber that was made to protect the Jews. She was among those protecting the Jews. And she was in prison because she was found, together with her family, protecting the Jews. Is it right? Is it wrong? Now, their action was right. There was the protection of life. But what happened if you're caught in a situation like her? And the Nazis come into your house, and you have a few stowaway Jews somewhere hidden in the attic or in the basement. And they ask you, they grab you by your shirt collar. Where are the Jews? Remember the Nazis killed over 6 million Jews in World War. Yeah, during the Second World War. So where are the Jews? What are you going to do? Are you going to tell, well, there's one Jew in the cellar and two in the attic, one in the cupboard. Are you going to do that? Or are you going to say, no, there are no Jews here, which is a lie. What are you going to do? Now, when a person is pressured and they tell a lie, it's called a pressured lie. A diabolical lie, I doubt any Christians will enter in that area. But a pressured lie, some Christians may fall into, which is still wrong. Let's look at the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. And we see in chapter 12, verse 10 onwards, Abraham and Sarai. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, he said to Sarai his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen," that is his assumption, "when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me and they will let you live." Verse 13, "Therefore," Abraham was feeling the pressure even before they entered the land of Egypt. Verse 13, "Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." And indeed, when they went into the land of Egypt, Pharaoh found Sarai beautiful and wanted Sarai. And when he asked Sarai, "Who is that man with you?" Sarai says, "He's my brother." She told a lie. And said, "If he's your brother, alright, no problem, let me take you." And after he took Sarai, he was 16, he treated Abraham nicely because of Sarai. In other words, Abraham exchanged his wife for sheep, oxen, donkeys, female servants, donkeys and camels. Male donkeys, female donkeys and camels. Pharaoh treated Abraham very well. Always he came to Abraham and said, "Abraham, oh, you know, your sister is very beautiful, Abraham." Knowing that he was living a lie. "And Abraham, here are some donkeys for as present for you, for having such a beautiful sister." I wonder how Abraham felt when he pulled the donkey home. He must be wondering, "Oh my, this is not worth it." I wonder whether Abraham that night when he was sleeping alone, because his wife was taken away by the Pharaoh, Abraham must be wondering, turning about with insomnia in his bed, wondering whether Sarai was worth all the donkeys, oxen, camels. A lot of you husbands never have a chance like this. But then he was turning on his bed, wondering whether it was all worth it. And of course it's not worth it. It's not worth it. But he was paying the price for a lie. As a result of that, Pharaoh got judgment. They haven't touched Sarai yet. But the very day that Pharaoh took Sarai, disaster started taking place in his home. Maybe that day the roof fell down. The donkeys broke down. Need repair. Everything went wrong. There was a plague. And Pharaoh was troubled. Why did all this evil happen? And Pharaoh sought his magician. And the magician said, "Oh, Pharaoh, that woman you took for Abraham is his wife, not his sister. That's why all this plague come on you." And Pharaoh was very upset, came back to Abraham and said to Abraham in verse 18, "What is this that you have done? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why do you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go." The only good ending about that story is that Abraham kept all the donkeys, camels and oxen. That was the one thing good that came out of that story. But all the other part was horrible. Horrible. How could Abraham tell that lie? It is called a treasured lie. A lie that is told to preserve life, reputation, occupation, status, possession, or something. And the lie that he told was mixed. It was a half-truth. For Abraham was really the half-brother of Sarai. Looking over, this is not the only first time that he committed that sin. In chapter 20 of Genesis, chapter 20 was nearly about 30 odd years since that first time, and now Sarai was still beautiful after those many years. And verse 2, Genesis 20 verse 2, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." And Abimelech got the shock of his life that night. God gave him a warning and said, "You're going to die. You're a dead man. Because that man, the wife whom you take, well, he's a prophet." In verse 6 and 7, God said he's a prophet. Abraham was a prophet. And verse 4, Abimelech said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation?" I didn't know. Abimelech argued with God. Abimelech said, "Lord, I didn't know it was his wife. She was his wife. I didn't know. Because that man told me a lie. That man told me that she was just his sister. That her application was open when actually it was closed." And verse 5, he said, "My hands are innocent. I didn't intend to do that." When later Abimelech confronted Abraham, in verse 11 and 12, look at Abraham. He's talking about his treasures. Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." Remember that every sin has always a rational justification. Because of the conscience that God has placed in man, no man can commit a sin unless he reason himself into it. A thief will convince himself that he is doing things because he couldn't help it, or rather because society has robbed him, therefore he is justified to rob society back. Or perhaps like Robin Hood, robbing the rich and giving the poor. Something to justify their existence. Because of the conscience, people have to justify and justify that the conscience is appeased before they commit that sin. And these are Abraham's justification, which are not acceptable. It was due to his fear. In verse 12, Abraham said this was a half-truth. Look at verse 12. Genesis 20 verse 12. "But indeed, truly, truly, the truth is, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." In other words, Abraham married his half-sister. So in a sense, it was true. But yet, it was taken, obviously, to be a lie. What Abraham did, he had two truths. Number one, Sarai was his half-sister. Number two, Sarai was his wife. So when people ask him, he only gave half of it. "Who is Sarai?" "Oh, she's my sister." You ask him that question when everything is okay, there's no pressure. "Who is Sarai?" "She's my wife." "But I thought she was your sister." "Yes, it is both." "Why didn't you say so?" "I was afraid." Under pressure. This is called a pressure lie. It's still wrong even though there is a half-truth involved. Why is it wrong? It leads people to the wrong conclusion and the wrong action. Therefore, it is wrong. A half-truth that misleads people to the wrong conclusion, and you are actually drawing them into that wrong conclusion, and thereby it may endanger their own life, endanger their morality, and endanger their nation, like Abimelech and Pharaoh, is wrong. It is called a treasured lie. Some Christians have fallen into that. Now, we haven't concluded the sermon yet. We will give you the solution at the ending. The third type of lie is called the protective lie. Now, the robber Christian situation fits to some manner. It's also under pressure, but there's a difference. Protective in the sense that it protects somebody else. It's different from number two. Number two, if there's any protection, it was himself. Abraham was trying to protect himself. And so any lie or half-truth that is told to deceive people in order to protect themselves, in particular, or their own possessions, or their own status, or their own jobs, or their own business, anything that is selfish. In other words, the lie has a selfish element. Obviously, Abraham didn't care about Sarah. Obviously, he never cared for her. He only cared for his own life. He was selfish. That selfish pig. That's before he really met God and really began to change. But you notice, even in Genesis 20, there was still a lot of things to do in his life that he still has to change. He only was concerned about himself. That is called a treasured lie. Number three is different from number four. Number three is a protective lie, where a lie is told not for your own self. A lie is told to protect somebody else. Like the Corrie ten Boom situation. The Nazis come to your house, you're hiding some Jews, and you told a lie. It includes number two, but it moves to number three by itself. You are also concerned in protecting another life. Another life is at stake, and you told a lie to protect them. Is it right or is it wrong? Let's look first at the scriptures. In the book of Joshua, there are a lot of situational ethics in the Bible. The book of Joshua, and we are looking at chapter 2 of Joshua. Rahab and the two spies. Verse 3. The two spies were hidden in Rahab's house. The king of Jericho sent to Rahab in verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3 of Joshua. Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they are from. Now that's a lie. She knew they were Israelites. She said, I didn't know where they came from. That's a lie. When the two men came to Rahab, she recognized they were Israelites and talked about the things that she had heard about their God and what their God did in Egypt. She knew that they were Israelites. Yet she lied and said, I didn't know where they were from. Then, to compound her lie further in verse 5, it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. When the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Now that's the second lie. She says that the man had run out and escaped when it was dark. The men were hidden in her house. That compounds the situation. But when she did it to protect the two spies.
Then for some Christians, when they read that passage, how come God blessed Rahab? What is the justification for Rahab, even though she may have protected a man, but she told a lie? It would be just like doing the right thing in the wrong way. It would be just like committing a smaller sin in order to prevent a bigger sin from being committed. It's still wrong in our Christian ethic sense. So how do we analyze Rahab's case? It is a protective lie. We will first say very clearly, it's still wrong. And just because God blessed her doesn't justify her methods. But we will analyze and conclude towards the end how to face the situation and what Rahab could have said and could have done. But here it's called a protective lie. Look at the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. As we study situation and ethics, you realize it's not as easy as it looks. See, a lot of Christians are just looking for pat answers. Always they say, is it right to divorce? Is it right to remarry? Is it right to do this? Is it right for this? What they want is a clear-cut answer. Many times we have clear-cut answer. But in many situations, you have what I call an answer that depends upon three conditions here, four conditions here, and two conditions here. And in other words, God's law is very varied. The principles do not change, but the application changes slightly. And we will touch on all these topics, and we want to realize that that is why we have the Holy Spirit. If all God wants us to do is just to live like robots obeying His commandments without understanding, then we wouldn't have so much of the Bible. We would just have all the doubts and not. But God wants us to learn His nature, to learn principles and methods that are righteous, to walk in righteousness. And God wants us to learn to be led by the Spirit. When Paul said that let this woman in Corinthians keep quiet, he's talking about situational ethics. A lot of Christians want that answer. They pull one scripture from there and say, therefore all women should not teach, which is a wrong conclusion, a wrong doctrinal statement. Amen? Ladies are not very enthusiastic there. We are showing forth that Christianity is not a creed alone. It is a person and walking with the person of Jesus Christ and growing in God to make judgments that are right. Having our senses discerning to discern good and evil. In Exodus chapter 1, the king of Egypt gave a command in verse 15 to the Egyptian midwives, Hebrew midwives. Exodus 1 verse 15. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shifra and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of midwives for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you will kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. What a horrible command. What are you going to do if, what are you going to do if you are working for the king of Pharaoh, and perhaps you are working for King Herod as a soldier, and the king commands you to kill small little children? Everything within your high moral integrity tells you this is wrong. You should have given up your job than to obey that command. Remember this, it is better to die and be righteous than to die doing the wrong thing. After all, it's a matter of life on this earth. We must understand, as we study situational ethics, that righteousness and right principles and methods are more valuable than life. Sometimes it's better to die early and die for the sake of righteousness than to live on a lie. But people treasure the life more than they treasure righteousness. Remember, as Christians, we should not fear death. For in dying, we are present with the Lord. And we must have a group of Christians who care more about God and His principles than they do about their own life. If people care more for their own life, they will be very compromising in many situations. So how to account for these Hebrew midwives who are given a command by Pharaoh saying, when it's a child, a male child, take that child, smother it if you want, strangle it if you want, but throw it away. Obviously that command was wrong. It was not righteousness. Now the midwives, praise God for them, did not obey that command. But when the king asked them, of course if you are in a situation, you wish, you hope, you pray that the king won't ask you, so that you don't have to tell a lie. However, the king did ask them, how is it that there are still so many small little Hebrew boys walking about? Did you obey my command? Did you do what I tell you to? What are you going to say if you're in that situation? This is the reply of the Hebrew midwives. Verse 19. Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and gave birth before the midwives come to them. Now what they did, if you look carefully, was to tell a partial truth. They did not lie in their situation, if you analyze it carefully. They only withheld part of the truth, that they actually didn't do it. Perhaps when the baby was giving birth, they turned their face to one side. And they say the Hebrew children are different. When they come out, they're ready. Lively, super babies. Of course, we know it cannot be obviously true in all situations. In their case, God blessed them. Look at verse 17. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded. Verse 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. God blessed them. They withheld truth from the king of Pharaoh. They didn't tell the king all the situation, and they didn't obey the king's command, which was not just. And God blessed them. Does it mean that it's right? Does it mean that it's wrong? We will answer your question after point number 5. Now we go to the fourth type of lie. The third type is a protective lie. A lie that is told to protect somebody. Rahab's own life was not really in danger, but the lives of the two spies were in danger. If she told the truth, they would die. So she showed the other side and she told a lie and they lived. Then the question in our minds as we read the Bible, is it right then? Is it right or is it wrong? We will answer your question after point number 5. Now point number 4, the exact lie. The drama. You don't say anything, but you deceive by your dressing, by your acting, by other circumstantial evidence. Like example, a person who actually has nothing and they try to deceive others that they have something. How do? They borrow somebody's suit, borrow somebody's coat, borrow somebody's car and drive. Present a business deal. Supposing that a businessman actually has nothing. He lives in a rented room, goes by bus 11, has no suitcase. The only suitcase he has is the one from Kentucky Fried Chicken. Leftover, extra stock that he won in a Kentucky Fried Chicken competition. Has not much money in the bank, but there is a tremendous business deal that came across his life. The one and only chance to upgrade his standard. And he knows that he's going to go there to sign some sort of contract. And he knows that he's going there for some negotiation. If he succeeds, he will get a contract. If he fails, he will fail. So, the businessman goes out borrows a Mercedes Benz, borrows a coat and a tie, borrows an expensive looking leather suitcase, borrows a Parker pen, Schaefer pen, and drives there and borrows a chauffeur, and they all act out the whole thing. And then everyone look, the impression these other people have is this guy must have a tremendous business behind him. Is it right? Is it wrong? Let me answer a few questions on that. First of all, I do not believe that a person who has not been able to handle finances to the extent of owning their own homes, of succeeding in running an office, of understanding the expenses involved in maintaining a car, an expensive one at that, will be able to really succeed in that business deal even if you get it. Alright? Under all natural and business principles, a person who has not handled $1 million successfully can never handle, a person who has not handled $1,000 successfully can never handle $10 million deal successfully, I can assure you. But he can justify to get that money, and you know what? In the end, that money may destroy that person. It's better to be honest with ourselves, how much we can handle, how much we cannot handle, and take it a step at a time. Don't dream of social lottery, empat eco, your uncle died, left you $10 million. Don't dream of all these things, because God's blessing doesn't come that way. They come through testing and trials before He brings it to you. He wants to make sure we can handle it before we can take it. Error that we call deception that comes without words. Is it right? Is it wrong? Let's have a Bible example here in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And we are looking over in 1 Samuel, looking over here in the life of David, chapter 21, verse 10 onwards, 1 Samuel. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000'?" In other words, David showed up in the Philistine camp. In verse 12, when David heard those words that they recognized it was David, David was very much afraid of Achish the king of Gath. Verse 13, he changed his behavior. Now he's acting out a lie. He is not that way, but he acted out that way. He changed his behavior before them, feigned madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate. David was qualified for Hollywood. Let his saliva fall down his beard. I cannot illustrate. Too messy to illustrate. Then Achish said to his servant, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why did you bring him here? He's a madman." He didn't know it was David. Everyone recognized that it was David. But David very quickly changed his behavior. Let his hair down. Saliva dropping down his beard. Scratching all over the place. And the king says, "What is this madman doing here?" That is an acted lie. David did that to protect his own life. He didn't tell them any lie. I'm sure he will find it difficult to say, "I'm not David." And then they ask him, like the little, that like the girl, servant girl asking Peter, "Well, if you're not this man's disciple, you do sound like this man. From your accent, you sound like Galilean. I saw you. You were with this man." And Peter has to deny. He actually told a lie and he denied. "I don't know this man. Now, Peter was telling a lie. That is lie number two, the pressured lie. You need to repent from that. And here's David, he didn't say it out, but he acted like a madman. So that King Achish would think, which he succeeded in making him think, that he was not David. Is it right or is it wrong? That's the question that faces you and I. Before we answer that question, we look at number five. Number four is the accept lie, the accept or the drama type of lie. We look at the end of the book of 1 Kings. The fifth is called a sarcastic or humorous lie, like telling a joke. Is it right or is it wrong? Some of you are getting worried. No more jokes. No more April Fool jokes. What are you going to do? Well, let's look at the principles involved. In 1 Kings chapter 22, it came to pass that there was war between Syria and Israel. And at that time, King Jehoshaphat, who was supposedly a godly man with some areas that he did compromise on, wanted to inquire of the Lord. And so before they went out to battle, the king of Judah and the king of Israel, they want to hear from the Lord. And so they look for a prophet of God. In verse 5, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, or the false prophets said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it unto the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat was still not happy in verse 7. "Is there any prophet of the Lord?" In other words, all these false prophets were prophets of Baal. And all the Baal prophets were saying, "Go up, go up." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there any prophet of Jehovah, of the Lord, around?" And the king of Israel said, "Yes, there is one man," in verse 8. "And that one man is called Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of Yahweh." But verse 8, "I hate him," said the king. "Don't like that man, because he doesn't prophesy good, only evil." Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things, but let's hear him." In verse 9, "Bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly." So here comes Micaiah the son of Imlah. He came forward and they asked him. First they said, in verse 11 and 12, all the prophets of Baal said that the Lord says you can go to Ramoth Gilead and prosper. Verse 13, "When the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying," now listen, before Micaiah came, they warned Micaiah, they put him under pressure. They said, "Look here, Micaiah, all these other prophets, many of them, all of them say it's alright to go to battle. Now listen, Micaiah," the messenger said, verse 13, "please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. As the Lord lives," Micaiah says, "whatever the Lord says, I will speak." So he came to the king in verse 15, and the king said, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead?" And verse 15, remember he was supposed to prophesy. He said, "Go and prosper, the Lord will be with you." Did you know that he told a lie? He said, "Go, the Lord is with you, the Lord prosper you." But there's something in the way he said, because a true man of God finds it hard to tell a lie with a straight face. Experienced liars can tell you a lie with a straight face. But a person who is sincere, who is not adept at lying, finds it hard, extremely difficult to tell a lie without changing the tone in voice, without associating, disassociating from the lie. You see, our bodies cannot act in a lie. Your bodies give yourself away. In body language, they tell you in science study, not always true, of course, that when a person tells a lie, they find it very hard to look at you straight eye to eye. The reason human beings react that way is human beings try to disassociate the lie from themselves. So they find it hard to look eyeball to eyeball. Now, experienced clients can do that. They look at you straight in the eye and say, I didn't do it. But most Christians who are not adept liars cannot do it. Not only that, your heartbeat, your cold sweat, and they put you on a lie detector, obviously you're caught. But even the experienced liar controls their own body to a certain extent. And they are lying until their body system stops acting up. And they can also, to a certain extent, pass the lie detector test. But one of the skills they teach you in getting a person to tell a truth is sometimes a surprise, which is sometimes a surprise attack on some people, where when a child, in child psychology, they tell you, when your child tells you a lie, you come back and you say, did you do your homework? Did you do this? Then, yes, mom. Yes, dad. And somehow, something within you tells you that they didn't actually tell you the truth. You came home perhaps and told them before you left, don't watch the TV, don't do this, don't do that. And this is from an example from a book that I read. We don't have that problem because we don't have a TV. We only have a monitor that they play video games. But some of you may face a situation and your children are teenage. Do you obey me? Yes, mom. Yes, dad. Something in you feels that it's wrong. Of course, if you have a word of knowledge, you say, I saw this vision exactly at what time, and of course, they're caught. But supposing that is not in operation, then you wait. And at a different time, perhaps over the dinner table, or when you're about to tuck them into bed, you come near to them, this is what they mentioned. Sit next to them, hug them. By the way, do you really watch the TV? People find it hard to lie when you're close with them physically. Of course, whatever methods you use, human beings are so cunning, they will adapt their methods even that way. That's why a study is people who read books on body language and try to discern what people are thinking through their body language don't realize that if everybody reads those books and everybody knows what the body language is, their signals begin to change some more. So you have to keep writing new books about new sophisticated science. There's no end to deception. But here is number five, what we call a sarcastic or humorous lie. Here is fully sarcasm. Micaiah knows that it's all a lie. All these false prophets are lying. And Micaiah, just since he was told to say that, he said, go, the Lord be with you, the Lord is with you, the Lord prosper you, go. And the king of Israel was very upset at him because he got used to hearing all the warnings from his man. So he was quite surprised, how come this man is talking this way now? And in chapter 22, looking here at verse 18, looking here at verse 16, the king said, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth? Because he knew this man was lying. In the name of the Lord, when he was supposed to tell the truth, he told the truth, and again this king doesn't like it. That is a sarcastic lie, and for some people, It's a humorous lie. They told a lie to a certain person or people, thinking it's an April Fool joke. And then our question is it right or wrong? That's the fifth type of lie, sarcasm and humorous lie, like jesting, telling a joke. Is it right or is it wrong? All lies are wrong, but there are some situations where it is a half truth without moving into deception. So we're going to analyze how to face the situational ethics of these five different types of lies. Some of you didn't realize there are all five different types of lies. But lying is lying. And when we touch on all five, some of you may find your inside one of those numbers between 2 to 5. If you're in number one, then you see after the service immediately. If you're number 2, 3, 4, 5, you realize that you're caught somewhere in those situations. And the question comes to us, we as Christians and we as a church want to exalt righteousness and do what is right and holy in the sight of God. If our situation is we cannot and must not lie, tell us, pastor or preacher, how we are to react. If we are in Rahab's situation, if we are in the Hebrew midwife situation, if we are in David's situation, if we are in Micaiah's situation, tell us, oh preacher, how to act. Because the how is important. We cannot just see selected like that and say, well folks, therefore it's a sin to lie, give an altar call and 100% of people will come. Because we haven't told you how to act, what to do. So here are the solutions. Number one, in the first place, as much as possibly can, don't enter into that situation of 2, 3, 4, 5. Don't enter into a situation where you have to move in the area that looks like a lie. You see, the mistake of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, the mistake of Abraham was that he went into Egypt before he asked God. If he had asked God what to do, where to go, and how to do it, God would have instructed him in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt. He didn't even ask God whether he should go to Egypt. How do we know that that is questionable? Because later on, in Isaac's time, in chapter 26, verse 2, when there was a famine, in verse 1, Genesis 26 verse 2, Isaac, who also happened to tell the same lie that Abraham did, in verse 2, the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. You see those words there? Do not go down to Egypt at all. Don't go into that situation. Many Christians are caught with 2, 3, 4, and 5 because they enter into that situation. Why enter in the first place? You say, oh brother, you don't know, I'm already in this job. Then begin to pray and get out of the situation. If your job requires you to constantly tell lies, you may get a fat salary, but you will have a very thin spirit. So choose fat salary, thin spirit, or prosperous spirit, and how do I tell the other part? And prevail for some time in need and exercise faith to get on with all your needs met at a later time. See, there are certain jobs, and let me discuss, there are certain jobs and certain occupations that require you to tell lies all the time. I don't think Christians should ever get into that. But if possible to do business in the world without entering into all these things. We will talk later on about business principles and payments and all these things and a lot of things that we face outside in the world. We need some hands-on tools and information and principles to work on. But here's when number one is very clear. Don't go to Egypt. Don't get into a situation where you find it very hard. It's just like if a Christian is working and working as a drug smuggler. Then a person came to be born again after he became a drug smuggler. His profession is smuggling drugs, which is illegal. What does a Christian do when he is born again? He has 12 children to feed. And he has a whole group of things that he is looking after. What is he going to do? Is the Christian going to say, one last time, one last deal, and then I give up? No way you can reason with God. God won't even put with one last deal. It would be just like a robber who has been born again saying, oh God, you know my needs now. I'm going to repent, but after one more robbery. And this time, Lord, I'll make it a big and fat one. So that after that, I don't need to rob anymore. Do you think God will answer that prayer? Of course not. Remember, man can be bought with money, but angels and God cannot. You can buy people with money, but you cannot buy God, righteous people, and angels with money. And that's where the first clear signal is, don't go into eating. Don't get into certain things that are 99% involved with deceit and lying. And you know before entering, and the Spirit of God signals in your spirit that definitely you'll be involved in some of those things. You cannot come out with innocent hands. You cannot come out with the sin and the darkness of the tar of sin clinging to your clothes. Don't go in. Don't go to Egypt. Why get into a situation like that? Pray to God. You say, if I don't go into Egypt, where shall I go? Remember, God will not show you where to go unless you say no to what the devil offers. He said, but Lord, where shall I go? Egypt is the only way. It's the only way until you say no, you will not compromise, and God will show you another way. Another job, another place, another realm, another business, another area, another vocation. Where you can be free from all those compromising principles. Because in the end, you rob your own life. You rob your own life of the heights of righteousness and holiness. You rob your own life of the integrity of your heart. How are you going to face God? It's not worth the money, the goods, or the possession to live a lie all your life. No matter what the world pays you, it's not worth it. Unless, of course, you love money more than God. Then these principles don't even apply. After the first situation where you are still caught in certain situations, Rahab's side, perhaps there's a war on, and you're obligated to protect people, then we go to the more complicated part. The first one is, first point is easy, don't go to Egypt. On the other side of this principle, point number two, we have to divide, withheld the right or wrongness or withholding truth. I repeat again. Number two, in order to have principles, we cannot give. There are so many situations, hundreds of them, thousands of them, that you will probably face. We cannot cover them all in one sermon. But we give you enough principles to operate by. Number one, see if you have neglected. Number one. If number one, you have not neglected, where you have not possibly or voluntarily put yourself into a situation that you have to get involved, then you're faced with number two. You have to consider the rightness and the wrongness of withholding facts and truth. That's your main consideration. The rightness and the wrongness of withholding facts and truth. Now, it will always 100% of the time be wrong to tell a lie. But there are situations where it is right for you not to say anything but part of the truth, and we got to qualify it. There are conditions attached to this number two. Number two or A, B, C, D, E, F, etc. It's not just number two like that. Because you can take number two like that and deceive people. Because it is qualified by clause and sub-clause, bylaws and sub-sub-laws. And these are the qualifications. That is 2A. If A is a situation of life and death. Okay? Now he qualifies it. If a situation of life and death, it is still wrong to tell a lie. It's still wrong for Rahab to tell him a lie and mislead them. But it was right for her not to reveal where the men are. See, it is sometimes right in number two to withhold certain information from people. If, on condition, you had to put a big if on number two, that is, it is sometimes right to withhold information and truth, comma, is, underline. That means that statement doesn't stand by itself. If A, it involves life and death. Let's examine Rahab's situation from the principles now. In the book of Joshua, chapter 2, and see where she went wrong, where she was correct. Joshua, chapter 2, what she said in verse 4 and verse 5 was wrong. God didn't bless her because of what she said wrongly. God blessed her because of what she did rightly. It was right for her to protect a life, an innocent life, an innocent life. Now, it is wrong for you to protect the guilty, but it's right for you to protect the innocent. Remember the principles. Those are the big Christian principles, right, of righteousness. What she said was wrong, but what she did was right. What happens if she caught in a situation? If she had told the truth, the two men would have died. What she would have done at the closest, if we are caught in a situation, this is how would be the best way to react. There comes these soldiers knocking at your door. Rahab, Rahab! Open the door! Rahab! My God! Thank you, Lord. Isn't it marvelous that I happen to be holding this bottle? Or we have a direct demonstration of Rahab's kitchen being broken. Thank you, Lord. I wonder when it's those dumbbells I've been carrying. Right. So it's this. Rahab! Rahab! Looks like we need a new pulpit after today. Rahab, Rahab, open the door. Rahab comes up. Who is that? We are the soldiers. And Rahab opens the door. The two men are safely hidden. And they say, give us a man, ready a man. Now, Rahab was wrong in saying those things and saying, I don't know the man. By night, they had run off. Now, she was wrong in doing that. She could have done this instead. She would say, search the house. And they will search and they will find nothing. And say, Rahab, where is the man? As you can see, look for yourself. See, as much as she can, she has to prevent her own self from telling a lie. The most she could do in a life and death situation is to withhold the truth for the protection of life. The correct situation is what the midwife did in Exodus chapter 2. See, the midwife said the right thing. And some of you will think, I don't think it's even right to say those things. Wait till you're caught in a situation and then you realize that these lessons are important. Because if you are thinking like that, you're among those Christians that have set answers. This is right, this is wrong, and that is always wrong. And many times, if you yourself are caught in a situation, you will end up lying worse than others who don't lie. Remember this. You may think that you're righteous and holy. Like, I am not caught in a situation where many of you businessmen are caught in. But yet, I could empathize with you because I know what you see outside. I know there's a lot of lies going around. And if I, as a preacher, take the picture where, and I don't care about what you do outside, I'm just preaching the Bible, then I wouldn't be caring for you. I wouldn't be
sharing the word and saying, look, here are some principles you can go by without violating your conscience. We cannot take the closed-eye attitude and say, I don't know anything about that. And then let the people outside wrestling, and we have more time to pray and seek God, and you're outside doing business, and you're doing all kinds of things outside. You don't have as much time to seek God. You don't have as much time to read the Bible. You don't have as much time to examine all this, and you're caught, and you have to make a decision. You have to say something or do something. And then it will be the neglect of our duty to give you the word in those areas. Now, the two midwives, did the right thing. In chapter 1, Exodus chapter 1, they said a truth, a partial truth. It was not always true in all situations. In verse 19, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. And that was a true situation in some circumstances, not in all. Is it justified for them to say it? Remember this. 2a, where a life and death is involved, it is justified. Where there is no life and death involved, it is not justified. In their circumstances where they are, if the midwife had done those things or said the truth about the matter, the king would have ordered the soldiers to kill and go ahead and bypass them and kill all the Israelite children. The lives of the little babies are in their hands. So in situations where there is a life and death, now that gives you all room, although we don't face the situation today, but perhaps in this state go all over the world, perhaps some people hearing this state may be in a situation where Christians are being persecuted, and if the Christians are caught, they will be killed instantly. And perhaps they're caught in some situation where they have to protect, perhaps some of you may be in a situation where there's a war, and in a war, people are killed innocently. And in a war, as pursuit is being made of soldiers, and they enter in your house, and they hit in your house, and you're being asked to produce them. If you produce them, they die. What are you going to do? And you know where they run, you know where they go. That is why, when the Iron Curtain was lifted, when many of the nations who are under communists were lifted, do you know that today the people who spy on their own brethren, the people who were secret informers who put other people in prison just by being informers to protect their own lives, have their conscience to face and have the indignant righteous wrath of men coming on them? Because some of them in East Germany, when the Stasi files were opened, huge files, they found that husbands betray wives, wives betray husbands, children betray parents, parents betray children. And when those files were opened, some were shocked at the extent of betrayal that went on. And the question in people's mind, why didn't they protect? Do not the people know righteous principles? They do not. Many of them don't have the Bible. And many of them are just thinking of their own lives. Be a secret informer and then be paid by the most tyrannic government possible. And today, when the curtain was lifted, people are still fighting in their conscience the rightness and the wrongness of certain things. Remember, it's easy to see right and wrong without pressure, but it becomes harder when your own life is at stake and the life of others is at stake. It gets even more acute to consider the rightness and the wrongness of things. So 2a, the Egyptian midwife did the right thing in protecting lives that were at stake. But there are qualifications involved. 2b, where the half-truth misleads people to the wrong conclusion, it is not correct. Let me give an example. When in the book of Genesis chapter 12, when they confronted Abraham and said, "Is this your wife?" And Abraham said, "This is not my wife, this is my sister." His lie mislead people to the wrong conclusions and to the wrong actions. That in the end may cause them to suffer. Let me give an example. In the case of the two soldiers who were misled by Rahab, when Rahab lied to them, the two soldiers' lives were not at stake. I mean the two soldiers of the Canaanites. But where Abraham told a lie to Abimelech and to Pharaoh, Pharaoh nearly died. Pharaoh's people nearly died of sickness and disease. Abimelech nearly died. Where, that's why under two, there are some areas where it is right to withhold truth if, underline, if A, life and death are at stake, B, when the half-truth or the partial truth you told did not lead to the wrong conclusions of people that will destroy them. In other words, how can it be right if you told a half-truth to protect a lie but they endanger another life? Can you see it is wrong? Which is, for example, the question of abortion. Is it right or is it wrong? Under certain circumstances, let's say certain things happen to certain girls and then they're expecting a child that's not theirs. Is it right for abortion? Of course it is wrong. Why is it wrong? Because whatever happens may be wrong, but it's not right to correct a wrong with another wrong. It's wrong to use another wrong to correct another wrong, because you become twice as wrong. So the question is easily dealt with. But here's the question where when you protect a life at the expense of another life, it is wrong. That is 2B. The people were misled to a certain extent, and the king in Exodus chapter 1 was in a way misled, but not to the extent of his own life at stake. He was still king. But in the case of Abraham, it was even worse. You notice that Pharaoh could have died in the plagues. In verse 17 of chapter 12, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. According to historical accounts, there were some other people who had died of the plague. So that is doubly wrong. Some other people suffer for partial information. If you only give part of the information that endangers another person's life. For example, if you are telling somebody something and to do something, and you cannot tell them everything, but by not telling them everything you endanger their life, it's obviously wrong. The other Christian ethics comes in. In Genesis 20, verse 3, the Lord said, "Abimelech, you're a dead man. Do you know by Abraham telling a lie to protect his own life, another man nearly died?" So there is a 2B, it's important, where another life will be in danger because of your half-truth or your partial truth. And notice in Genesis, looking over at chapter 26, Isaac told a lie, same time as Abraham. And verse 10, Abimelech rebuked Isaac and said, "What is this you have done?" Genesis 26, verse 10. one of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on earth. In other words, Abimelech says, look at what you have done, Isaac. You could endanger our entire nation. God may have justice because of what people do against your wife. See, Abimelech loves a certain level of righteousness and integrity. And what Isaac did by telling a lie did damage to the other person. So 2B can be further qualified. Where it endangers another life, where it will cause damage, destruction, or evil to happen to another person because you have partially withheld truth. For example, you could be in a business deal. It happens a lot outside. And you may be the secretary or one of the salesmen or sales executives. Your boss tells you to tell a lie to the other businessman who is a competitor in order that they will fall and you all gain the business. You are a Christian and you say, no boss, I can never do it. And you are in some sort of negotiations with that person and you say, I cannot tell it. Then the boss says, alright, then don't tell him the consequences of that. You see, you are in company A and you work for company A. Company B is a competitor. Company C is in the picture. You have experience with company C, and company C is a bad area. Don't enter into it. When you enter into it, it completely will bankrupt you and destroy you. Now, your A has some dealings with C, and B has some dealings with C, but haven't known the true picture. Your company has a true picture, and somehow you are involved to help B get into C, and A is partially involved and you're working for A. Here's the situation. You cannot tell a lie, which, alright, people honor your ethics. But then your boss tells you, do not tell the person the full truth so that the other person, B, will get into business with C and completely destroy himself. You're a Christian. Is it right to withhold truth? In your situation, it is wrong. It's wrong, and you have to tell boss, look, there is a human being. Another honest person, you just happen to sell the same product. We cannot want to win in the world like dogs and have a rat race. Many people in a rat race end up as big rats. With no ethics, no principles. In the end, they become top rats. Is it worth it to become a rat just for all the money? Is it worth it to become the top business in town by becoming a rat? It's not worth it. The business world and the secular world are there for you to earn an honest living. And it's not worth any money while you're earning money to destroy others. Because if you destroy others to earn millions of dollars, it's not worth it. Your conscience will never be appeased and satisfied. So it comes back to the huge Christian ethics, not just situational ethics. And so in your situation, by withholding the truth, and you may have to go outside of the situation, and you may have to say to the other person outside of the business area, on a personal level, you said, look, this thing may destroy your entire life. You may have to warn that person. It's only right. So where 2B is involved, where you're withholding truth will destroy another person totally, it's wrong to withhold truth. Point 2, A and B. If you study further, there are more others, but we are not going to the details. Then we go to 3. We are looking at the solution. 3.
How to deal with areas of sarcasm and humor and jesting. As we see in that situation, in 1 Kings, that there must be a direct confession wherever that quote unquote joke or sarcasm has taken place. In other words, you must own up. That means, friends, that we all know that in regard to humor that is involved, that of course we don't go for those gross and crude April Fool jokes. But we are on the practical level of human life.
Human life without humor is miserable. And for some humor to be involved, of course we don't talk about crude and wrong humor. We realize that sometimes we play pranks on each other. What about little teens playing pranks on each other? And are those pranks right or wrong when it looks at deception? What about looking at some examples? What happens if you wrap a present and it looks like a very nice present, but in that present is perhaps a little bombshell that when it opens up, it will spray black paint on a person? Then your question, that is a deception drama, because you make the person think it's a real present. And of course, wherever, that's where Christian jokes have to be qualified. You say, oh my, Christian jokes, huh? Wherever it embarrasses the person, I believe Christians should refrain from it. Where it is not embarrassing, then you can pass the first step. A lot of so-called jokes are too embarrassing. And I think if you are righteous and holy as a Christian, you wouldn't go for embarrassing areas. Where, for example, if you're in a camp, and then you take your camp commander and throw them into the swimming pool. But you also have to be discreet. Before you do that, you must check, make sure that fellow has a change of clothes. Perhaps it's a visiting speaker who has only two sets of clothing. The first set got wet in the rain that day. The second set, you throw, it will be an embarrassment to that speaker. You throw them into the pool and they have no clothes. So you borrow them. I think when you reach a certain stage, your sensitive conscience will tell you, wherever it is embarrassing, or for example like the black ink, it's spray on the person, and supposing that person is about to go for a formal meeting where they need their clothes, their coat and tie. And what you have done is to destroy their opportunity by doing that. It's an April Fool prank that becomes destructive. So that's another word. So where it's embarrassing, where it's destructive, we should remove all those things out of the picture. But after you remove all these things, you do still find certain areas of relationship where sometimes a person corrects you with sarcasm or corrects you in a humorous way. And I'm trying to get illustrations outside of the church. Outside citizens, nobody will be embarrassed. For example, there is a situation in a foreign country where the person is not likable by another third party. But the solution of the problem of the third party involves this person. And this person is the only one who has a solution in some natural way. So what happens? This person ends up, let's give an example, sending up a present to this person, and this person gives a present, but it's anonymous, etc. Finally, when the person is ready, the person comes and is brought together by this mediator. And so they exchange, without realizing that it's from each other, gifts and notes and all these things. Finally, they're brought to a situation where the mediator says, look, actually,
you're both receiving things from each other, and it brings about a reconciliation between them, where before they were enemies and at enmity with each other. Some of you may be caught in those situations. Now that's a positive result. And is it deceptive not to let the person know who is it that blessing comes from? Is it deceptive? It looks deceptive, but you notice there are certain things that seem to justify it, where the person will outwardly reject the gift from the person. Yet the person wants to give that gift. If you give straight away as it is, the person will reject. And the person will get angry at you more because you're acting in Christian love. And the person doesn't want to end Christian love. So what you do, you get in a situation where you get a person to receive love first and then you reveal yourself. So the third area is important. Wherever there's some semblance of withholding the identity of a person, withholding certain facts and information, where it brings a blessing to a person, it is important, under number three, to always confess and reveal thyself. In other words, it's not right to always hide behind some bush or hide behind somebody without willing to face yourself and get on the witness stand. You know, some people are there all the time. Let's give an example. Perhaps some people are secret admirers. And so they start sending things and notes to another person. Now it can be embarrassing on the receiving end without knowing who. You know why? Because the person receiving may think it's somebody else. A sends flowers to B. B likes C. B keeps thinking it's C. Can you imagine the embarrassment if B keeps thinking it's C and B starts sending to C? So you have chain reaction of flowers. And being nice to see. And you can imagine the kind of havoc you create if that kind of silence, like a David said, acting, drama, silence, kind of deception and withholding information and identity. It can be very deceptive, and it is correct and right at the proper time to always reveal oneself. That means at a certain point, A will be wrong and his conscience will bother him all the time. If he gets B into trouble by withholding information, sending notes, sometimes it's nice notes, but sometimes people send wrong notes. For example, if I have something against, let's say Mr. Tan Ah Kau, and I write using the name of somebody else, right, and all the nastier things, and that Tan Ah Kau attacks that somebody else because that somebody else's name is there. I think this is diabolical. This goes back to number one. Right? It's outwardly wrong. But what happens if it's something positive? Writes encouraging notes to A, and then A likes C because it always signs. You know, dear A, you are wonderful. Keep up the wonderful work. The Lord's grace is upon your life. Sign, and this is B writing. Sign C. And C and A always say, oh, how nice C is. What a nice C he is. And had a wrong impression of C, and C doesn't know anything. C comes and goes and just say, I don't know why A is paying me so much attention. It is wrong for you to do that if you don't expose yourself. You have to come to the stage where you have to come to A and say, look, A, I am actually the one who did it. Then your conscience will be clear. So like Micaiah, was it right for him to say and tell a lie in 1 Kings? Let's look at 1 Kings. We're dealing with 1 Kings. We know it's obviously wrong for him to do it. But he did it in a way that is obvious to the king of Israel that He's not in it. He's not in it at all. And what happens if you're caught in Micaiah's situation where you're told to say those things?
Just like many business people, they are told to say the certain things, told not to say other things. For example, you're a salesman, and you're in real estate, and you're selling a house. You know that the house leaks, the pipes are fragile, and the foundation of the house is poor, and that the paints are peeling off in certain areas, that there are white ants in the roof above, and all kinds of things wrong with it. And you're a real estate agent, you only want the business, and you're trying to sell the house to another person, and you withheld information that later when the person buys a house, they will have problems with the white ants, problems with the pipe, problems with all these things. And you're saying, is it right for you to give information to cancel your sale? The question is this: when you sell, there are certain areas where if you withhold truth, and that truth will damage the person financially, the truth will damage the person's joy in buying a house, and whatever you withhold is going to destroy the person and cost the person something, is wrong for you to withhold. It's better to be an honest person and ask God to lead and guide you, so that, like you're selling a car, and just because you want the car so much, you don't tell people the problems it can have. That's not right. You have to be honest and be realistic. If you can fix whatever you can, but you have to be honest, and you say, hey brother, be practical. You're so honest, you can sell nothing in the world. Wait a minute, we haven't finished yet. There are some areas where, as I said, like things that are non-consequential and non-important, that doesn't do damage to the person, then not necessary. We are not talking about going to the person with a list of 100 things. And look, there's 100 things. I've analyzed every inch, square inch of the house. There's 100 things I must let you know. Then you won't be a good salesman, because a good salesman always presents the positive things why you can buy the house. I mean, you could phrase it positively. You tell the problem and you tell the right situation, but you could say the other side of the picture is this. You may have to pay that much, but look on the other side. Look over here. The cost is lower than normal. And these are the repairs that you can have. These are the exact cost of the repairs it will cost you, and you still can afford it. At that point, it's still a good deal, etc. I mean, be creative. Take these principles and go out and realize that as long as you don't violate your ethics, you don't violate your conscience, there's still a lot of room for you to move in order to do business in the world or do whatever you need in the world. But here in Micaiah's case, the only thing that cleared his conscience in chapter 22 here is when he told the truth. In other words, it's wrong to be sarcastically telling a lie or jestily telling a lie if you don't own up. You must own up. It would be wrong. I would gather it would be wrong for Micaiah if what happened if the king just accept it and then walk off. Micaiah would be obligated to call the king and say, wait, I was just being sarcastic. Actually, this is what the Lord said. Otherwise, Micaiah will be accountable to Almighty God for not delivering the prophecy. Can you see the picture? We all can read the story and say, well, the king of Israel asked him to tell the truth. But the question is, what happened if the king of Israel didn't ask him to tell the truth? And the king started walking out because Micaiah said, go, the Lord be with you, in verse 15. What happened if Jehoshaphat and the king of Israel start going out? Micaiah he's obligated to, he's ethically bound to call them back and confess and say, look here folks, I was just being sarcastic. This is the truth that the Lord showed. He is bound by his ethics to do that. Whether the king of Israel asked him to do it or not, he is bound by his ethics to deliver that word that was required of him. So number three, we are all bound by the laws of situational ethics to always confess and own up whenever we realize, like in this case, the king of Israel is going to go out and die. So principle two gets into operation, and he needs to tell the truth. But wherever there is no destruction, no damage done, wherever you have done number two alone is not enough. When you have done number two, where 2A, a half truth is withheld, and life and life and death are concerned, and 2B, where the person is not misled to destroy themselves or to cause them anything, you're still not free. You're still not set free. Because 2 is still partial truth. You need number 3, even if you successfully go to number 2, there will be a time you got to pray in number 3, where you have to tell the person you told in number 2, point 2, the half truth that didn't destroy them, that didn't mislead them correct in a way, but it just things are remaining the same. You have to go to them and tell them one day in the fullness of time when they can take it and say, look here, this is the other part of the story I told you. I told you only partial area. For some, that opportunity never comes. But number 3 is still a prayer item for number 2. Because you will not be happy telling a half-truth. And remember, all this is qualified by the fact that it's always wrong to tell a lie. But number 2, there are some situations where you tell a half-truth, where it doesn't mislead people to the wrong conclusion, where it doesn't mislead people to a destructive situation. Yet, inside you, there's something still not happy. And you need number 3. Whether in sarcasm or humor or in number 2 situation, 3 situations, number 3, you need to own up and tell the truth for what it is in order for your life to grow. Or perhaps tell somebody to pray with you or something. Otherwise, there will be something bottled up in you that never is set free at all. We pray that through this, we have some principles to operate and may we be able to be set free from lies completely. And may we never, never, we really pray, may we never, and may none of you ever be caught in a situation where you have to give a partial truth. But where you're caught, and you're in that situation, and we pray that God may open a way so that you could be set free to always be the truth and tell the truth and live the truth as you are. So the solution is, number 1, don't ever get into Egypt, don't get into situation. And 2, there are some situations that are justified but qualified by A and B, life and death, and B, where it doesn't mislead the other to destroy themselves. And number 3, you got to in the end own up. Own up to God, own up to the person concerned, own up somewhere. And God will be able to bless you fully. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask that even as you consider your word, these are areas, Lord, that apply directly into our lives. And these are principles, oh God, that we wrestle with in the streets and in the daily affairs of our lives. Father, we pray that your people will be set free from lies. We pray, oh God, that your people will be able to move into the truth so that like Jesus, you could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We know that only the truth can set people free. And Father, we pray that even as we wrestle in life situations and in the boat of life, against the storms and contrary winds, that you may give the spirit of wisdom unto your people, that they know the right thing to say at the right time, that they will know the right action to take at the right time, that they will know, God, the correctness and the rightness of all things. So we ask, Lord, that you seal the spirit of wisdom upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise together. And as we go before God in prayer and in a worship song right now, if God has been speaking to your heart, and if you have never been born again, you've never known what Jesus Christ and who Jesus is, then right now is the time to come to receive Jesus. If you came with your friend, ask your friend to accompany to the front on my left here. Some of you are in situations where perhaps you're a believer and your family is not a believer. And you have told a partial truth to them because you know the situation. I remember point number 3. you have to start praying for the time when perhaps you need to confess to them and tell them, look, you are actually a believer in an actual situation. But that time will be when you're also ready and ready to take the persecution, the hardship, and the ostracizing that may take place. We pray, God, that God may set us free. And remember, the Spirit of wisdom is with you. There are many situations where we have to walk one step at a time. You cannot see everything yet. God will give you the wisdom so that you're set free from situations of telling lies, whatever classification of lies they are. And if you're gone into Egypt and you're caught in a job or situation where you're always having to lie for your bread and butter, you need to pray. And if you're in that situation, we want you to come forward and we'll pray that God will set you free into a new vocation and occupation. Or perhaps some of you are caught in a situation where you are withholding truth, and the pressure of it is so great you can't take it. And you come forward to, we want to pray with you. And perhaps when God comes into your life and the light of God shines in your situation, you'll be able to see clearer the situation and know the right words to say and the right words to act. Like Rahab, many people end up telling an obvious lie. But we don't need to. Remember, we don't need to. All lying is wrong. And we need to be set free from that, so that God could move us into righteousness and thereby holiness. We thank you, Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender. All our life, all our words, all our actions, we need to surrender to Him. To Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. Perhaps you're in a business situation where you're withholding truth, but you're not sure your withholding truth is right or wrong. Then you come right up, we'll pray with you and for you. And God will be able to shine His light on your life to show you clearly your situation. Because to decide on point 2A and B needs foresight to be able to see what is the result of your action or reaction. Sometimes you cannot even see A and B. God will show you. If you ask God, He will show you. Surrender.